Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
How you guys doing tonight? All right. I want to welcome you guys here tonight. There's a couple of new faces. We're glad you came tonight. And I want to welcome those of you who are watching online, on YouTube and whatever. We're glad you can tune in any way you can. But it's good to be in the Lord's presence and the presence of our brothers, Lord, where we can encourage one another and glorify the Lord at the same time. So let's going to open up in some prayer. And I got some prayer requests that you guys have submitted. We'll go right into it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord, and we just thank you for your blessings, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, that you just have your way in the hearts of these men here, these brothers who've congregated here, Father. We just pray that ministry would take place on all different levels, Father God, at every table, Lord, the men would be sharing what you're doing in their lives, Lord, what their needs are, that they would just build friendships and relationships that would be encouraging and strengthening our walk with you, Father God. I want to lift up these requests from our brothers. One request is for Christy Hernandez. Her mother just passed, and they're having a memorial this week. And her mother, Vicky, and Vicky loved the Lord, and Christy is praying that the memorial would be a comforting place for the family, and certainly that words of truth and healing would be spoken. So we just pray you'd have your way in this memorial service. And also, Christy has a request for her brother and sister-in-law who are not believers, and she just is praying that they would come to know you. And as their mother's life is reviewed, Father, at that memorial, we pray, Lord, that your spirit would just descend upon that place. And all the unsaved people in that church would hear words of truth, Father, and their hearts would be touched. So we pray specifically for Christy's brother Frank and his wife Diane. Our brother Tom asked us to pray for his wife Rita, continued healing from this infection. Father, we just thank you that she's at home and able to continue the treatment at home. We just pray that she be comfortable, Father, and just take away any pain or discomfort that she's in. We pray for the continued treatment, the antibiotics, and the drain that's involved still. We just pray that that just goes well and that the healing just continues, Father, and that Rita would feel your presence, Lord. Just help our brother Tom to just be there for his wife, encouraging her as she deals with this. For our brother Mark, he has a request for his brother in the Lord, Don, who has bladder cancer. So we just want to lift up Don to you, Father. I don't know if Don, I guess he is a brother, it says here. We just pray for Don that he would feel your peace and your strength, Father. Your healing would just be upon his life, Father. That he would just know that you're in control and you knew about this cancer even before Don did, Father God. And I just pray that he would just feel your peace and your comfort, and he would witness healing in his life at this time, Father. I pray for our brother Mark that he would just be there for his friend Don, Father, and as an encourager and a helper, Father. So we just pray that you would be glorified in the sickness, Father, and that your healing power would just flow through Don, Father God. Our brother Daniel would like us to lift up the unborn in this world, in this country, Father God, and we just pray that the word of God will change the heart of men, Father, and that the scourge of abortion, Father, would someday be eradicated, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, not by the works of men, Father. We just pray that our hearts would just be stirred, Father, to see this for the crime that it is, this uncaring for the helpless and the weak, Father God. And we just pray that we'd always stand up for those who are weak and helpless, Father God, and that we would be willing to stick our necks out to help those who can't help themselves, Father God. So we just pray for this situation in our world where we're so reckless with human life, Father God, and we just pray that you would just change us, Father, And you just help us to make a stand for what you know is right. Our brother Brandt here has a request for his friend Bob, who has cancer and has spread, and the treatment is really rough. And so we're just praying for this guy, Bob. We just pray that he would feel your presence. I don't know if Bob is a believer, Father, but I just pray that through this illness, Lord, that he would come to know you, Father, that through friends like Brandt praying for him and encouraging him with words of truth, Lord, that he would just come to know the source of eternal life. Our days on this earth are short, whether we have sickness or not. Our days are really numbered and relatively short, and a day of reckoning soon comes. And we just pray for this man, Bob, Father, that he would have eternal life through you, Father, through the death and resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, Father. So we just pray for healing for Bob. We pray that he would know where this source of healing comes from, Father God, and that your Holy Spirit would just be upon him, Lord, that he would feel your presence as he deals with this treatment that's really wasting him away at the moment, Father God. But I pray you just strengthen him, give him sleep, take away any pain he's dealing with, Father, and that your Holy Spirit would just reveal himself to this man. And again, Father God, we just thank you for your presence. We pray you'd have your way tonight through the worship and the teaching. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right. Hello, brothers. All right. Tonight we are going to be in Proverbs, starting in chapter 11. And for some of the new faces that I see out there, if you're just joining us for the first time, we're going through the book of Proverbs, but we're kind of doing it instead of chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're still covering all of the verses in all of the books of Proverbs, but we're doing it on a topical basis. So tonight we're going to be looking at the topic of when conversations get ugly. And they can do that, can't they? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Be quiet. That's right. So what we're really talking about is we're talking about words. That's what we're talking about. So in starting in chapter 11, we're going to start off by talking about words, what you say and what you don't say. Those things matter. So the words that you choose, the words that you say, they actually matter. And those words that we use have consequences and other repercussions, as we'll see in our lives. So how many of you guys have ever said anything that you immediately regretted after you said it? I mean, I think we've all been there, and that's for sure. Maybe it was to your wife or to your kids or somebody at work. We see a great example of this in the scriptures. When King Herod, in Mark's chapter 6, Mark's gospel, he wanted to please his wife, Herodias, and the daughter was dancing before him, and he was so happy and all this kind of stuff. And he was stupidly said, "Hey, I'll give you anything you want up to half of my kingdom," is what he said to her. And the little girl went back to her mom, and Herodias tell her, "Hey, give me John the Baptist's head." So she comes back and says, "Give me John's head." So he says, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Some little girl said that. And so right there in verse 26, he said, "And the king was exceedingly sorry for what he said. But yet, because of the oaths that he had taken and because of other people that were sitting with him, he was pressured into doing that." And that's what he did. He couldn't take it back. Or at least he felt like he couldn't take it back. He couldn't unring that bell that he had done. So, and you don't think that words matter. And that's exactly a good example of that. So we're going to look at the Proverbs tonight. You're going to hear the words like the tongue or the lips or the mouth. And what we're really talking about is the words. Talking about the words that we say. And so we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the power of those words that we say, the power, and how it affects people. And then also we're going to look at how those words can be used in an ugly way, in a bad way. Of course, we know that we can use them in good ways as well, but those bad words, it's either by us or to us. And so when we're looking at the wisdom that Solomon's trying to share with us, that's what we're looking at. So let's pray and we'll come before the first one. So Father, we just pray for open hearts here tonight, including my own, Lord, that as we look at your word and the wisdom that you're trying to give us through Solomon, your servant, We just pray that we are open to having our hearts pricked, to having our hearts convicted by the things that we think and by the things that we do with the words that we say and how others are treated by those words. And so, Lord, anoint your word, bless your word tonight as we look at it in Jesus' name. So in Proverbs chapter 11, starting at verse 12, and you'll notice, by the way, that there's a little sheet on your table. Those are all of the Proverbs that we're going to go through. So in each one, just kind of look, we're going to kind of be a little bit all over the place, but that's why we gave those to you. So chapter 11, verse 12 says, "He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace." And this kind of seems to indicate that there's some kind of thing that this neighbor's doing, that there's a disagreement or they don't like the way this person's doing this and they're engaged in something that maybe they don't approve of. And notice he says the wise hold their peace. That is, that they hold their tongue. They don't say them. They don't feel like they need to confront them or talk to them or lecture them about what it is that they're doing. That's restraint. That's wisdom. And that's what we're talking about here, is what we want. We want that wisdom. But he says the one that's devoid, that is lacking understanding, lacking that wisdom, despises the neighbor. That means that they hate him. They look down on them as a neighbor, and they look at him as this like less than or worthless than they are. And it kind of shows in the way they interact with them and how the words that they choose to talk with them about. And maybe they do feel like they need to talk to them about whatever it is going. And we're not talking about like something major like, hey, you're growing weed in your house. Stop it. We're talking about something that's less than that. And so the one with wisdom holds his tongue. The one that's devoid of understanding is the one that's coming out. So you can kind of see the contrast. One is loving response, and the other one is just plain mean. So the next one that we're looking at is in chapter 12, verse 18. He says, "There's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword." So the words are like a sword. "But the tongue or the words of the wise promotes health." So a definite difference there. And so we can see how these are the words that affect other people and what it can happen with other people. The words that can pierce like a sword is like, hey, you're super fat. And I'm looking at myself. Or you can promote like the health of another, saying, hey, I really like the way that your hair looks tonight, honey. Very different result than the direct one that pierces like a sword. Can you see the difference, right? So there's the thousands of examples, but one of them's hurtful and the other one's building up. So one pierces like a sword and it just hurts, and the other one is building them up. So if you had somebody that came to you and said, hey, you know, I lost my job and you know, I don't know what's going on. And somebody comes to him and they're like, well, you probably don't have the skills for that job anyway. And that's not exactly the response that person's looking for. It kind of pierces like a sword. It's not helpful. But the other person's like, hey, bro, man, I'm really sorry. Let's pray together. Let's go to the Lord. Let's take this to the Lord. They would be lucky to have you. And just kind of building this person up, you'd be amazing. It's going to be okay. That kind of stuff. So it has this way of soothing, and it has this like soothing effect and a healing way about it. So the wisdom that Solomon wants us to have here is that you and I need to realize, first of all, that our words do have power. How many of you guys understand that our words actually have power? So they can either pierce like a sword or, you know, like we talked about, promoting health. So I can either go at my wife and belittle her, okay, when she makes a mistake or something like that, and just kind of make her feel stupid or worthless or like you've done this for the thousandth time, or if you have a little understanding, dwell with your wives with understanding, you can build her up with words like, hey, it's going to be okay, you know, and encourage her with words that, hey, we're going to work this out no matter what it is. It could be a big blunder, like a financial error that costs a lot, but it's okay. We're gonna work through this, make her feel special, make her feel loved by God. I can do the same thing with my kids. I can provoke my kids by going at them and making them feel like clumsy or lazy or, you know, things that they're struggling with as kids that we all went through. Or I can compliment their efforts like, hey, nice try. Let's do it again. Let's keep going. Let's get back on the horse. And then help them learn how to do things and encourage them that, hey, you're going in the right direction. It's a very different result. And that's those words can really make a difference in a kid. And I want to give you a personal example that happened to me when I was a young teenager in high school. I used to draw. I had a sketch pad, and I would like look at stuff and spend the day, and I would sketch stuff out. I would take photos and sketch things out. Well, my grandfather had passed away, and we didn't live in the same place, but we came for a visit after he passed away, and I saw this picture of my granddad, and I started sketching this photo out. It took me about 4 days to sketch this thing out, and, you know, carefully looking at the picture and sketching it out, and, you know, it wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed, and my timing was probably off, but when I gave it to my grandmother, she sharply said, "That doesn't look anything like him." At least that's the way I heard it. That's how it came across to me. Well, the whole point of this story is that I set that aside for the rest of my life. Just recently, I started drawing again with my daughters. But that she never knew how that hurt, that pierced me like a sword, changed the direction of my life. So I stopped drawing, and that's just an easy illustration. But she never knew how our words can really affect somebody in that way. And because you guys are fathers and have grandkids maybe and stuff like that, you need to know the wisdom for what Solomon's telling us is that those words that you use can either encourage that person, that kid, that grandkid, your wife, your coworker, or you could discourage somebody and really change the direction of their life. And so you have that within the power of the words that you say. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life," along with that same kind of thing, how about your words being able to give life. But perversiveness in it breaks the spirit. And so this contrast, these types of words, wholesome and perverted, come out of their mouth. And our words do have that power to either bring harm. So choose wholesome words that are kind and gentle, that help people, that bring the healing into people's lives, that encouragement. But perverse words, they're sick and they're cutting and they're inappropriate. They wound, they maim, they tear down people. And the effect on that person, it says in that end of that verse, it says it breaks their spirit. It kind of destroys their self-esteem. And I know that's not a popular Christian word, but people have an esteem of something that they feel about themselves. So, you know, if you're tearing someone down, especially kids today, you can really have a massive effect. It robs them of joy. Think about that. So you just take the air right out of their sail. They feel belittled and defeated. That's the feeling there. And sometimes, you know, this can be in the form of trying to tell a funny joke or story. How many of you guys have tried to tell a joke and it didn't go over so well? In fact, it didn't go over well at all. In fact, they were so offended by it and hurt by it that you're like, "What did I say?" But that's often the setting in what we're talking about, where we thought we were just joking around, but it came across in a very mean, cutting, defeating way. I was just looking up the, like, hey, what's going on in the news? And there, I came across this article from this Boston sports radio host. It says, the title of the comment said, "Boston sports radio host apologized after making ignorant comments on air." And he said, "I wish I could take him back." But he was on air, and he said that. And he basically was talking about this co-host that was in New Orleans, and they were online, and they were having this podcast interview. And he was like, "Hey, they can't hear you back there, right?" Meaning the people that were behind him. And he said, "You have to be careful if I were you, because the last time you were around a couple of guys like that, they stole your car." Well, this is online, and so nobody took it really well. And he instantly kind of like, "Oh, I think I said something I shouldn't have said." So he did this big on-air apology, but he couldn't unring that bell. They were hurtful stuff. Perversive tongue, that's what that is. All right, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27 says, "An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire." And this one's all about gossip. The evil person's digging up dirt on people, and he just can't wait to share it. You know, you find something out about somebody, and you want to do some damage, and now you're out there sharing it with everybody, and that's what those are. It's intended to hurt that person. On to chapter 18, verses 20 through 21, it says, "A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. And this is likely about some man's ability to use wise and constructive words, which he calls it the fruit of his mouth, in kind of a way of that's how he earns his living. So it kind of made me think of like seminar speakers or, you know, authors that are on tour and stuff like that, entertainers, teachers. They all make a living with their voice. But Solomon has this warning for them that this voice, this words that they choose, they have power. And it says in verse 21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So what they say is actually going to matter to those hearers in that audience. We know kids that form their entire value system based on sports figures or other people that kind of become these mentors, though they've never met. But they've had such an influence on them in a negative way. And that's what Solomon's warning about. So what you choose to put out there, it's either going to be this poison that kills, or it's going to be something life-giving that sustains life and it has fruit. Proverbs 25, verse 23, we're still under the power of the tongue section. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. So when you talk badly about someone when that person's not around, it provokes anger in others. And we're not talking about the person that you're talking about. We're talking about the people you're with. They don't like it. In fact, people, when you're around a group and people are talking about someone else, doesn't it kind of make you feel uncomfortable? Like you're now involved in this conversation and they're dragging you into it, right? So you want to be careful about that because it has that. And they have, it says they basically have this thinking of, they're poorly thinking about that person. He describes it really as an angry countenance, which is like how you look at somebody and how you look towards them. So they might wonder what you would say about them when you're not there, right? So, you know, anybody that's willing to do that, you have to know that. So we're all guilty of this a little bit in our times. But a good rule of thumb to keep in mind is that you would never say something about someone that you weren't perfectly willing to say when they're there with you. That's just a good rule of thumb. Just filter that. Anything that you're going to say, just filter it. Like, if they were standing right here, would I say what I'm thinking? And that's the wisdom that Solomon's trying to give us. So Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2 says, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without a cause shall not alight. Or that word alight is just a fancy word of saying coming to pass. Solomon's saying that you don't have to worry about someone that's putting a hex on you or trying to put a curse on you. People don't have magic powers like that. You guys remember at football games, when the kicker's about to kick the field goal and people are like, Noonan. You guys have never done this? All right, well, I know you have because I've heard you in the stadium when they're like, all right, Noonan. Guy never misses the field goal, does he? Right? So you have no power whatsoever on that. But we do see it in the Bible that people do try to put curses on other people. Jeremiah tells us in his book in chapter 15 that there are people that cursed him, and the warring nations against each other have done that same thing. So we look at a great example of that in King Balak when he tried to get Balaam to curse the people of Israel. In Numbers 22:6, he says, therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and him who you curse is cursed. But we know that power doesn't reside with Balaam either. That's something that with God. In fact, this is how Balaam responded to him in Numbers 23:8. He says, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? And we know that Balaam tries to go back and do it anyway, and they bless him anyway. So if you ever had someone try to pronounce a curse on you, just know that it has zero power on that. So our second kind of category here really jumps into the four different areas of how the words can be used in a bad way. All right, so the first one that we jump into is flattery. The section is called Flattery Gets You Nowhere. And you've heard it before. If you're going to try to get someone to do something for you, season it with a little something, you know. before you're going to tell somebody in an interview that they've done badly, you first give all the attributes of how good they are at A, B, and C before you tell them you're not getting the job. So there is an element to that, but flattery can, in all of these proverbs you're going to see, they're not spoken of in a high way. So when we look at these, just know that God's not impressed with flattery. So he says in 26:28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. 28:23 says, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with his tongue. I like the way this other translation put it in that same Proverb 28:23. It says, in the end, serious reprimand is appreciated far more than boot-licking flattery. I just thought that was great. Verse 29:5, all in the same section, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. So notice that in all of those, none of them are spoken of in a way that is in a positive light. Okay, so none of that is associated with something good. So the first thing that comes to mind when someone's buttering you up is, what do they want? Right? When someone starts like giving you all these little compliments and just kind of like overdoing it and stuff, you're like, you should have a flag coming up. I tell you, this is going to sound guilty. Sorry, honey, if you're listening. But Martina has a way sometimes when she wants me to do something, she'll come in and she'll be like, oh, hey, you're so big, you're so strong. And I'm like, okay, what do you want? Because I know what's coming. She's like, what do you mean? I'm like, I know what you mean. So then she'll finally tell me, because you know what it is? And I don't blame her, because this is my stupidity. She doesn't know how to ask me to do something, because she knows I'm going to be like, no, I don't want to do that, or you know, whatever. So she's buttering me up beforehand, and yeah, that's on me. So your radar should be going off, is the point, is that, you know, when you're in business or you're in anything and someone's coming at you and they start flattering you, you should perk up at least. I'm not saying it's not genuine, because when compliments come, you're like, hey, thanks, man, appreciate that, praise the Lord, you know, that kind of stuff. But you just need to have your radars, because flatterers work ruin. That's what that verse 28 in chapter 26 says. Flatterers work ruin, and that they wreck or sabotage trust. Okay, so when they tell you all these things and stuff, and then they turn around and backbite you or something, they're eroding the trust that you have with them. So that's what it's talking about, working ruin. Flatterers are also not looked on favorably by others. That's what the next one says in verse 23 of chapter 28. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterwards than him who flatters with a tongue. And then flatterers have other motives and are up to no good when they ask you to do something. And that's what our last one says. It just kind of spreads this net for himself. So while it feels good to the flesh, just kind of be careful with that. Doesn't mean that they're not giving you, you know, a nice compliment and stuff, but you want to be able to be aware of that. So the second categories of words that can be misused or so forth is slander and gossip. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18 says, whoever hides hatred and has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. So to slander somebody is you're making a false statement or damaging statements about somebody, and that's what slander is. You're tearing them down. You're ripping them apart verbally. And so Solomon says, whoever spreads this lie is a fool. So you're a fool when you keep perpetuating a lie. So if you know it's a lie, but you keep telling other people, you're a fool. You don't know what you're talking about. And so that's, other people recognize that you don't even know what you're talking about. It makes you look foolish. And so you're going to end up losing credibility when others discover that it's not true. And so you end up looking like a fool. Proverbs 11:13, our next one, says, a talebearer, and that's another word for gossiper, reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit conceals a matter. And this made me instantly think of people with security clearances. I don't know why, but I'm just like, security clearance, right? How many of you guys have or have had security clearances? A few of you, okay. So security people, they're tight-lipped. You can't get anything out of them. I have to kill you if I tell you, you know, that kind of stuff. But But the other side of this is those that he's saying that the gossip, that's not the person you want to share your deepest, darkest like need with, is somebody that's a talebearer or a gossip, because they're just going to instantly go out and tell everybody about it. They don't have security clearance. They can't be trusted with it. So, you know, what Solomon's trying to tell us is that, hey, if you need to confide in somebody and there's that need to do that, you just need to seek out that trustworthy person in your life, someone that has integrity, someone that will conceal the matter, like he just said in verse 13. They're not going to violate your trust is the point. Our next proverb is 16:28, says a perverse man sows strife and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Whisperer is just another name, again, for gossiper, somebody that's a gossip. And Solomon's saying that person is a perverse troublemaker, and in the end result of their gossip separates friends. Notice how it's done. He says it's through sowing strife. And this can look like in our lives, like something that's competitive, or you're like trying to one-upman somebody, like a rivalry where they're tearing somebody down in order to bring themselves up. And that's very destructive within the friendships. Most of you guys are married, but think back when you were single and you all your group of friends, you know, some pretty girl comes in and you all start looking at each other like, she's mine, don't go after her. And you start like jockeying for position. And sometimes it ends up having where there's this strife that's sown because you're their competitive nature. You start talking badly to her about the other one. And what ends up happening is not only do you lose that friendship, but you also lose the girl. Girls don't like that. So little tipper from the chipper. All right. This can happen in the workplace too, because like people are, you know, the world's teaching us to like, hey, you got to climb that corporate ladder, and this kind of competitiveness, one-upmanship can easily be found in the workplace as well. So we just want to be alert to that. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." Again, that similar theme about separating friends, but in this case, he's talking about, you know, when people mess up. The wisdom that we need to know here and understand is that what do you do when that happens? And so if you go out and tell everybody that this person messed up, you guys aren't going to be friends anymore. And maybe that's the point, but the love, and the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins, is better to keep it to yourself. And even if it's a transgression against you, you have a remedy in Matthew chapter 18 to go to that person directly. It's only if he rejects that, do you then get somebody else involved? You guys understand that, right? So Matthew 18 for that reference, if anyone wants to look that up. And it says that the one who does this, they're seeking love, okay? So their goal, their underlying goal in that is that the reason they're holding it back is because it's out of love for that person. They actually love that person. They don't want to see harm come to that person by spreading it around. So even with all the people's flaws, there's just no need to constantly be pointing other people's faults out. The next three proverbs kind of go all hand in hand together as a warning from Solomon to us. It's Proverbs chapter 18, 8, 26, 20, and 22. So those are the three. And it says this. It says, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body," that is your stomach, you know, metaphorically. "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. The word of a talebearer are like tasty trifles," repeating, "and they go down into the inmost body." So, no, yeah, I mean, obviously you saw the repeating part of that. That's that warning that gossip shared is like tasty trifles. You guys know what a tasty trifle is, right? They're all the little snacks that you find at someone's house, and you just sit there at the buffet and you're just going to town because they're irresistible. That's the point, is that they're irresistible. They can be whatever your favorite snack is. Mine's M&Ms. Other people like little shortbreads and stuff like that. But they seem harmless. That's the dangerous part about this. You know, those little tasty trifles, you know, one or two of them, not a big deal, but you eat the whole buffet and you're gonna look like me. And they get a little fat around the edges. So that's the danger that he's talking about, is it's hard to stop because they're sharing, and deep down, our flesh kind of likes it. So when someone's sharing these little like things, they're like tasty little trifles. You know, you're like, tell me more. That's too irresistible for you not to want to at least participate in hearing, yet alone being able to share it. So it's a big time warning for us. You need to cut that off right at the start. So we've already seen in the past ones the damage that gossip does with friendships and tearing other people apart. And so this proverb also makes this observation that, like, when there's no wood, the fire goes out. Remember when he saw that? The same thing happens when there's no gossip, which is a gossip, a person that shares the stuff, or a talebearer, it calls it. When that person goes away, strife goes away. So it's a pretty cool thing to understand that when you get rid of that person in your life or in a situation, all that stuff goes away. That's the best remedy for you to do, is get that person out. Sports teams do this, right? They have the toxic guy in the locker room that eventually they're like, I don't care how much money we're paying you, you got to go, because you're ruining everything around you. And as soon as they go, like a fresh, you know, breath of fresh air comes into the locker room. Same thing has to happen in our lives. We need to get that. Gossip is very toxic. So our next Proverbs is Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. He says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Nothing new there. Therefore, do not associate with the one who flatters with his lips. So we just talked about that. We don't even want to associate with that person. So Solomon's just saying it's better to just steer clear of these people in your life, okay? No matter who they are. They could be people at your work and you really respect them. They do well at work, but when they're like this, it's very toxic. And so he's saying don't even associate with them. Even if our flesh wants to kind of, they tell funny stories and stuff like that. We just got to be careful. So our next category that we're talking about when conversations get ugly and our misuse of words, we're looking at quarreling. And this is a huge one. As I prayed about this one, this is the one that spoke to me the most out of all of these, because quarreling for guys, it's so common. We have a bent towards like doing it. And I'll explain what I mean when we read this. Chapter 17, verse 14 says, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before the quarrel starts. And maybe like me, some of you might be thinking that, hey, I thought contention and quarrel kind of sound alike. Maybe they're the same thing, and they're not. So what we want to think of contentions are the points. So if you're going to make an argument, you know, like an attorney, you're going to go A, B, C, these are my points. That's what a contention is, my contentions, okay? And then think about the quarrel as this verbal disagreement and the heated argument itself. So what he's saying is that the points, the contentions, will lead to the quarrel. So if you get too aggressive on the one, you'll get the other. So when I make my points to my wife and she makes her points back, okay, fair enough. But then if I go back to defend myself and take her points and I, like, you know, this whole like go back and forth type of thing, what happens? It escalates, right? And when an escalation happens, what he's saying is you got to be careful, because it's going to lead to a quarrel. And Solomon's just like letting us know that, hey, just like the releasing of water, this stuff comes in and it ends up being a flood. It just kind of rages on. The question is for us tonight is, do you find yourself really liking to contend, to make your points? Some of you are shaking your heads no, and that's great. But I would submit most people want to, hey, I want to be heard, you know, especially when you're talking with your wife. You know, I want to make my points. Okay, I want you to understand where I'm coming from. And she's trying to do the same kind of thing. And so if that's you, I'm not saying it is, but if that's you, that's something that you really need to give to the Lord, to have the Lord change your heart about that. Okay, because it leads to a quarrel. It leads to this dangerous place. Okay, the wisdom of this proverb is talking about we got to stop it before it escalates. And I don't know if you've had a knockdown drag out with your wife or somebody else. When you look back into how it got to there, it's usually the steps that we just talked about, where the contentions became contentious and then it became a quarrel on that. And unfortunately, this headline hit me a couple days ago. It's super sad. It happened in South Carolina. The headline was, Mom shot in front of kids after argument over who had the right of way. And it was in a parking lot of a grocery store. And they were arguing like, hey, I had the right of way and you didn't let me out or whatever. And it just started escalating. And one of the girls spit on the other one and the other girl shot her dead in front of her kids. And that's what we're talking about. This escalation that gets out of control. And nobody ever woke up that morning thinking that we're going to this place, right? And in our lives, especially as guys, and our pride, our bravosa, we go to places. And it can happen like that. Unintentional, but it can happen. And we just really need to do that, especially with the intense fellowship that we call it with our wives. So escalation, that's the word you want to remember. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 19 says, he who loves transgression loves strife. So if you love this transgression, you love strife. And he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. The idea behind this one is the same person who loves to do evil, wicked things is the same person who loves to stir up trouble and strife. They're one and the same. And we just need to watch out for people like that. And as we're learning, we got to stay away from people like that. They're going to cause you harm. The next proverb is Proverb 20, verse 3, and it says, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. I really love this one. I overhear my wife talking to our girl. She homeschools our two daughters, and I hear her often say, it's better to do the hard right than the easy wrong. And the fact is that to stop striving is hard to do, but it's the right call. He says, it's honorable for a man to stop striving. It's hard because we get caught up in our own needs and wants and desires, and we often fight for those desires. How many of you guys think it's okay to strive? Anybody besides me and Joe? There's some good things to strive for. You want to hear some? Strive for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians 3:14. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Luke 13:24 says, strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men, Acts 24:16. Strive together with me in prayer, Paul tells him, the Romans, in Romans chapter 15. But Solomon also teaches us about this proverb. So we have this like, hey, we know what striving looks like. Hey, I'm going to go for this. Okay, there's things to strive for, but Solomon's teaching us, hey, it's honorable for a man to stop striving. So what does he mean by that? And when I looked up 2 Timothy 2:14, it says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So it's really about like stupid stuff. We don't want to be striving about like, you know, whatever it is that you think that the other person's doing that's wronged you or whatever, or how to pronounce words, or, you know, is it y'all, is it you guys, whatever. Those things don't matter. And those are stupid examples. I get it. But there's things in between the raging important stuff and then the things that absolutely have no difference. I don't think that quarreling in a parking lot over who had the right of way is anything that should have escalated like it did. Proverbs 22:10 says, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. So the atmosphere this scoffer, this person creates is this around them is this contentious, striving kind of environment, this reproach. It follows them everywhere they go. It's just the kind of person that they are. They like it. They're always stirring up this strife. So again, he's saying get rid of them and those things are going to go away in your life. So notice the strong words that Solomon uses. He says, cast them out. So this means literally to like pick them up and get them out of your life, eject them, banish them from being in your life. And I don't know if you've ever had to cut off a relationship in your life for your own good, but it's not an easy conversation. It's kind of, you know, a little hard, but it has to be done in order for you to have that kind of peace in your life. If you want that peace and tranquility in your life, that those are the toxic people, they got to go. That's the wisdom that Solomon's saying. So Proverbs chapter 26, 21, under this section, he says, as charcoal is to a burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So one doesn't exist with the other. So contentious brings strife. That's what it does. That's the same advice that he's giving us is to cast out, get rid of that contentious person out of your life. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says, but know this, that in the last day perilous times will come. For men, it's going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brooder, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And while it doesn't match up word for word, trust me when I tell you that he's given them the counsel, like, stay away from those people. It's better for your Christian life, it's better for your spiritual walk to not hang around and associate with those people. It's pretty clear, actually. So our last section that's bad, you know, using words in the bad, is lying. How many of you guys are liars? Okay, you better all be. All right, that was a trick question. A lie is like when you deliberately tell somebody something that you know to be false with the intention of trying to deceive them. You guys recognize you do that to yourself, right? I mean, I lie to myself all the time, like, you know, this cracker's not going to hurt me. That's a stupid lie, but it's there. So in our verse 19 of chapter 12, it says, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. So we recognize that the truth never ends, right? Psalm 119, 160 says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, that's the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life, my words will no means pass away. So unlike the truth, though, lies have no foundation. They can't stand for long, okay? So those that would use the power of their words in lying just need to know that they can only get away with it for so long until the truth is found out, because it's not gonna stay. So the truth is always found out. It always catches up. So how does God feel about lying? So our next Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So those that are speaking lies, there is no stronger word than the Lord could use as abomination. It's the strongest word that he can use. But those who deal truthfully are his delight. That's the benefit part. When you seek to deal with people in a truthful way, God delights in that. God hates liars because he is truth, and he delights in those that speak the truth. Okay, Proverbs 17, verse 20. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. Basically, this means just you reap what you sow. So the one that's seeking to deceive others, they're only going to find corruption back in their life. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and lies are only find corruption. So that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 12. So therefore, when you hear somebody speaking evil and foolish words, you know that out of the wickedness of that guy's heart. Okay, Solomon says that this person's lies leads them into further or even greater evil that bring that back on themselves. The best example I can think of is when I was a kid, I got caught doing something, and you know, my parents brought me in, and I proceeded to tell them big fat lie, making up all kinds of excuses and stuff. And it wasn't even that big of a deal. But by the time I was done lying to them, and they already knew the truth, by the way, so they were just letting me just hang myself, right? And so now I got really in trouble. So I brought it back on myself. So I got grounded for a month, if you could believe that. And what I did was, they weren't even going to punish me. But because I lied to them and I went down that path, they decided to teach me that lesson. So it's all because I had that deceitful heart. Right? And I told lies. That's a perverse tongue. All right, our next Proverbs, chapter 19, verses 5 and also 22. 5 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. 22 says, what is deserved in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. So liars are going to get caught. We know that. And liars are going to get punished. So, you know, think about like being a false witness, you know, to a cop. You can get charged like with obstruction of justice. So you can, if you lie under oath, that's a perjury charge. So by doing that, you're actually setting yourself up to get punished. When you're not the one in trouble, they're just asking you to testify. So not to mention, if you get prosecuted for those, it can affect certain types of jobs. Like, you know, you get perjury charge, you can kiss that thing that we talked about earlier. Security clearance, that's the one. That gets revoked immediately. So liars can't escape. So Solomon, he just says that, hey, it's better to be poor than be a liar. And all that's really saying is that, look, as whatever you think that you're going to gain out of telling the lie, it just would be your shape is going to be, you'd be better off as a poor person on that. So, okay, last proverb tonight. You guys ready for that? Proverbs 21:6 says, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. So this is just saying, like, if you're trying to gain wealth in some kind of a misleading or deceitful way, it's only going to be brief and passing. It's just an illusion that you're telling yourself for some kind of happiness that you're getting in the meantime, but there's not going to be a fulfillment. Instead, he's saying it's a deadly trap. So if you think you're going to have it, it's just a deadly trap. You can ask Bernie Madoff and Sam Bankman-Fried how that's working out for them. So I believe our biggest takeaways for tonight as guys is having that understanding of your words. Again, like we talked about as husbands and fathers, and just people that have influence over other people, especially young people who are very impressionable, the power of your words can either hurt or help them, bring them to healing or helping them, or you can just tear them down and just, you could reduce them to a crust of bread. And we just need to understand that that's a possibility. Sometimes we say things out of ignorance, not knowing, like my grandmother said to me, she didn't know that it affected me the way it did, but it did. And I'm over it and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, it took me a while to get through that. And that can happen. So all those categories that we were talking about, flattery, slander and gossip, quarreling, lying, that can either happen to us or by us. And so being aware that when we do those things or take part in those things, whether they're happening to us or whether we're actually doing it, if we're doing it, guys, we just need to go before the Lord and ask him to take that away from us. And he can do the healing. He can do the change of heart that's necessary. And the other thing is that we just need to cast out toxic people. Those two things were really stood out to me. So those people that are the slandering kind, get rid of them. The people that are the gossipers, cut them off. Just tell them right to their face. You know what? I don't need to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Even if it's the truth, you just don't need to be a part of that. The ones who like to contend, they're always fighting, they're always arguing with you about, and they just want to be right, got to get rid of those people as well. So when you do this, though, the benefit, the payoff for us is when we do that and we're obedient to that wisdom is that all that contention, all that reproach and strife and all that stuff, that leaves. So we just have a much more peaceful life when we separate ourselves from those people. And so that's something that I think that was really big. The last thing is, like, don't be that guy. You know, if you're somebody that really, you're like, yep, unfortunately I'm ABC, I'm done, I do those things. We want to pray for you. You know, and I find myself doing some of those things too. So this is not a judgment. It's just a reality check. We need to go, you know what? We just don't need to be doing those things, using our words in the wrong way. Amen? All right, let's pray. So, Father, we just thank you, God, that you love us and that you're going to forgive us, Lord. But before we do damage in other people's lives, Lord, would you help us choose more wisely? I'm beginning to see the wisdom of your word that even a fool is considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut because you can't harm somebody like that. So, Lord, help us to slow our conversations down and instead of reacting and saying stuff out of wanting to be right or our pride or anything, Lord, help us to just slow that down so that we can run it through the filter. Would we really want to say that if that person's around? Do we really feel like we need to be right in this situation? It could be so costly, God, like that woman who was killed. Lord, we never intend for things to escalate, but they do somehow. And as men, we can be prone to that because of our pride. And help us, Lord, not to lie to ourselves, yet alone lie to anyone else. So I just pray a blessing over these men, over their families, their workplaces. I just pray, Lord, for their kids. I just pray, Lord, that the words that they choose this next week and onward, they would be words of healing, words of life, words of wisdom. So, Lord, thank you for teaching us tonight. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.